Remain standing, please, as you open your Bibles to John chapter 8. John chapter 8 for our text today. We'll be speaking to verse number 36. John 8 and verse number 36. I'd like to ask you to read in unison with me this very, very powerful verse of Scripture. Speaking on the subject today, how do I feel good about myself? John 8:36, reading with me, please. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Let us pray. Father, we come before your throne of grace this morning to ask a special moving of the Holy Spirit upon our hearts and minds now. Do, Lord, impart truth today that will not be forgotten. Help us to focus upon you and your word, your message to us in this hour. Use us for your glory. I pray, Lord, that you would rebuke Satan and hold back the forces of evil, that our hearts and minds might be enlightened and helped and strengthened by the word of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. A great deal of time and energy is being spent by educators this day trying to instill a sense of significance in the lives of their students. To some extent, this can be a good thing, if not overdone, because it doesn't matter whether you are young or old, rich or poor, educated or uneducated, we all have an inherent need for significance in our lives. We want to feel loved. We want to know that someone appreciates us, that our lives have meaning and purpose and importance. We want to know that it matters to someone that we're even living. This longing for significance, which we all possess, isn't something we gradually developed as we grew up. We were born with it, actually, and it's been churning in the core of our being ever since childhood. Our desire for significance can be satisfied to some extent through the relationship we have with our parents, our family, our friends. It can also be satisfied to some extent through our vocation, through the things we accomplish by our work, or through some service we perform. But lasting significance, significance at the deepest level of our being, can only be achieved through a close and loving relationship with God. God had His own pleasure in mind when He formed man from the dust of the earth, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. God did not create man and then say, "Now go and just do your own thing." God came down to have fellowship with man in the cool of the day. A fellowship that animals were not capable of giving to the Lord who made them. Animals could not give Him the devotion of their hearts. Only man was capable of this. And God still desires to fellowship with us every day through prayer and through Bible study and through our conscious awareness of His presence. The reason so many people fail to experience the significance they crave in life is because They are looking for it in all the wrong places. They are looking for it where it really cannot be found. And before I explain where true and lasting worth and significance can be found, let me first explain where it cannot. First of all, it cannot be found in popularity or fame or stardom. Neither can it be found in physical attractiveness or sensual pleasure or the approval of others, whatever status we may have achieved in life or whatever wealth we may have accumulated. This may come as a surprise, but genuine significance cannot be found in popularity, fame, or fortune. Behind the superstar on the team, or the most popular actor on the stage, may come a temporary sense of exhilaration, but lasting significance and value and worth it cannot bring. When the applause dies down, loneliness always returns. The deep, lasting significance which our hearts crave is more than fame and popularity and stardom can provide. It cannot be found in personal pleasure or approval of others. Very often people try to satisfy this hunger that they feel with various kinds of pleasure, alcohol, drugs, immorality. Some teens are especially prone to this. Many will drink when they don't want to drink. Many will take drugs when they really don't want to take drugs. They will do all kinds of sinful things they don't want to do because they want the approval and the acceptance of their peers. And because we are social creatures, we tend to base our significance on what others think of us. Having their approval is so important that we'll do almost anything to get it. Now, nothing we feel could possibly be worse than loneliness or rejection. We'll conform to the dress code. We'll take on the lifestyle of others just to win their approval. For some reason, many feel that if they are not part of the in crowd, they're just going to die. And following the crowd in this manner is a sure way to make shipwreck of ourselves. The significance which peer pressure approval brings is transient and superficial. Doesn't last long, and it's not capable of providing the worth that our hearts truly desire. About the most it can do is numb the emptiness we feel as we move from party to party, hoping someone will confer upon us what only God can supply. It's impossible to be emotionally whole so long as we base our worth on the approval of others rather than on the approval of God. It is His approval that we must have. Depending on others for our significance leads literally to bondage, to a form of emotional slavery. Depending on God for our significance leads to freedom and joy. If the Son shall make you free, Christ said, ye shall be free indeed. Yes, some people base their significance on the approval of their peers. Others base it on their wealth or their status or their superior intellect. These things can massage the emotions, giving the illusion of significance for a time. But sooner or later, our hearts are going to cry out for something that is more genuine and more enduring than all of this. Some of the most lonely people in the world are those who have reached the top. To everyone else, it seems as if they should be the happiest people in the world. But to them, life seems empty and meaningless. They have everything money can buy, and yet they are not happy. The reason a person can have all the world has to offer and still be unhappy is because true significance is not found in the world. True significance is found only in our relationship with God. Some people try to base their self-worth on, yes, the approval of others. Others try to base it on their wealth. Still others try to base it on their physical attraction. This is going on all around us, isn't it? Our society has conditioned us to believe that beauty is the most important element in life. The more glorious one is, the more significant he is sure to be. I mean, how many of us have some of those glamour photos sitting on the dresser at home? Where you go to the beautician and you hang out there for hours getting every hair in place and the complexion just right, and you go before that photographer and you make that picture of the most gorgeous, beautiful person you can possibly be. I think I'm talking to somebody this morning. But I want to say that your significance is not in your beauty. It is absurd to think that. When God sent Samuel the prophet to anoint one of Jesse's sons to be the future king of Israel, now Samuel was convinced that God was going to tell him to anoint Eliab, Jesse's oldest son. Eliab was tall, he was handsome, he looked the part, he looked like a king. But God rejected Samuel's choice. And God said to him, "Man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart." You see, it's not how physically attractive a person is that counts, but what he is in his heart. God said, "Anoint Jesse's youngest son, David, to be Israel's future king." David possessed those inner qualities that God desired and treasured. Now, David possessed spiritual qualities which none of Jesse's older sons possessed, and because of that, God chose him to be king. The significance we possess doesn't spring from looks or even our accomplishments. Does not depend on the shape of our nose, or the size of our ears, or the approval of others. God Himself is the source of our significance. We were created by Him and for Him, and if we are pleasing Him, that is really all that matters. The fact that the television, the media, the entertainment industries are so obsessed with physical beauty only shows how superficial and vain society has become. You see, that is not the real world. It's fake, it's made up, It's not real. And just a passing note here, it's a mistake to let ourselves get so engrossed in TV and the internet and video games because that is not the real world. That is fake. It is made up. It stimulates the excitement. It's geared to do that and to hold your attention for hours on end. But that is not the real world. But you can so become engrossed in that until the real world is dull and boring to you. When somebody comes in here and says to me, well, you know, church is boring. If you tell me that you believe church is boring, then I'm going to tell you that I know what you've been doing all week long. You have been saturating your mind and your heart with the vain, frivolous, unreal world of entertainment and made-up Hollywood. And when you come in here, you don't have a desire to worship God. I want to tell you something. When you get your heart and spirit in tune with the Lord and worship God, that's exciting to me. But you can so program your emotions to where just, I mean, unless it's Hollywood. Unless it's the loud music and the swaying and the entertainment and all the rest. Unless it's Hollywood style, then it doesn't appeal to you. It's got to be exciting because we've been looking at exciting stuff all week. You know that's true. But that exciting stuff is not real. It's a mirage. It's made up. Now, certainly we ought to take care of our bodies and our personal appearance. But to be obsessed with it, as many seem to be, is foolish. If a person's physical beauty is all that counts, if a woman's worth is determined by the shape of her body, the beauty of her face, or the smoothness of her skin, is her value going to diminish as she grows older and wrinkles and gray hair begin to appear? And then you get plagued with the five B's. The bunions, the bifocals, the bridges, the baldness, and the bulges. But what about those who are only ordinary in appearance? Are they less significant than those who are glamorous? What about the handicapped? What about that precious person that's struggling with cancer? Do they no longer have value? What about our wounded warriors? Riding around in wheelchairs with no legs or no arms or no sight. Wonder how many beauty contests they can pass. Our system for measuring worth is absolutely insane. Some of the most beautiful people in the world are only ordinary in appearance. They may not at this moment be able to contribute a great deal to society, but their beauty springs from within. I can tell you right up front, if my worth, if my significance depended on how my body mass was distributed, or how I looked in a bathing suit, I would be depressed. I thank God that my significance does not depend on the tone of my muscles or the shape of my hips or the color of my skin, nor does it depend on my athletic abilities. God is the source of my significance. And I don't have to go around with my head hanging low because I'm not as strong or not as beautiful or not as talented as somebody else. You may hold that talent of being Miss America for a little while, but you won't hold it forever. Somebody else is going to be more beautiful. Some guy's going to come along that's going to be a little bit stronger than you. Somebody's going to come up that's going to run a little faster than you. And I'm telling you, your worth, your real worth, is not determined by your athletic prowess or ability. I feel sorry for people who are forever stressed out about trying to prove their worth by their physical appearance, their talent, their status, their wealth, their success. You know, a fortune is spent on Botox and facelifts and implants and hair color. Is that the immortal truth or not? We might as well face it, folks. We do not possess significance in and of ourselves, nor can others bestow it on us. Whatever significance we possess comes from the Lord. Adam and Eve had no reason to question their worth before the fall. Only after they sinned did significance become a problem. God did not cast us aside when Adam and Eve sinned. Quite to the contrary, He sent His Son to the world to save us from our sins, to recover us from our lost allegiance, and to put us back on track so we could love Him deeply and fulfill the mission to which He has called us. Thankfully, when it comes to significance, no one has an advantage over anyone else. God's no respecter of persons. Those who are only ordinary in appearance, ordinary in talent, ordinary in life, are just as precious to Him as those who are beautiful and talented and popular and rich. From where does this longing for significance come? It seems to me that it's a carryover from creation. It springs from our desire to regain the place that we had with God before the fall. Now here's a question. If we can't generate our own significance or self-worth by our performance or physical attraction or by the things we accomplish, how can our longing for significance ever be satisfied? Genuine significance does not depend on talent, beauty, riches, or success. The only reason we possess any significance at all is because God created us in His likeness and in His image. He loves us deeply, and He has a special mission for us to fulfill in this world and in the world to come. The first thing that a person who wants to overcome these dreadful feelings of unworthiness and inferiority needs to do is zero in on who he is in Christ Jesus. Seems to me that the entire issue of self-esteem boils down to this. Christ wants to be Lord of our life. And when we receive Him into our hearts, and He becomes Lord, we become like Paul, who said, "I am crucified with Christ. Yet I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." You see, that's the significance of life that I'm talking about today. Our relationship to Jesus Christ that position in our lives where others can see Christ in you and me. That is what will bring worth and value and significance to your life, not only here, but throughout eternity. A lot of people are living their lives in vain, giving themselves totally to something that's never going to endure. And I want to say this. Before you can really see what God wants you to see and feel what God wants you to feel, I want to say one last thing. Some people's self-esteem is below zero. Why? Because of their sinful past. And their guilt just burdens them down. Nothing could please Satan more than for a person to go through life burdened down with past failures and a sense of worthlessness and futility. I want to say something right here. Your failure need not be final. I say it again. Your failure need not be final. Often, the emotional pain with failure is tremendous. Satan wants to use past failures to convince you that you cannot become the kind of person that your husband, your wife, your son, your daughter, your father, your mother, and that God wants you to be. Satan wants to convince you that you will just never make it. You will never measure up. And I want to say to you without apology this morning, this is tragic if you're listening to that voice. God has a wonderful and an abundant life all planned out for you if you will simply choose to accept His plan and follow Him. Paul said in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. There's victory in Jesus. How long do you want to continue living the way you're living? When will you come to yourself and say, no, I don't want to live this way, not for one more minute. It's not necessary for you to continue living in defeat and failure and bondage and accepting Satan's plan for your life. My call to you this morning, my invitation to you is this, come to Jesus. He has a far better plan for your life than Satan ever had. Satan's plan is to destroy you, to defeat you, to put his foot on you and grind you in the dirt, and then take you to hell. That's his plan. But Jesus has a far better plan. Jesus has come to make us free. He's opened the prison bars and He's brought the pardon to your cell. Jesus didn't pay for some of your sins. He paid for all of your sins. God didn't forgive some of your sins in Christ. He forgave them all. Our debt has been completely canceled. Our past has been completely erased. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, you can become a new creature in Christ Jesus. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All of it. All of it. I said all of it. Amen. Not one spot, not one blemish remaining. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin. No more. No more. I'm telling you, Jesus came to make you free. He came to release you from the bondage. And if you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, if Christ has erased your past and given you a brand new start, for heaven's sake, if Christ has put your past behind Him, you put it behind you. You're a new creature in Christ Jesus. Stand up straight, not in haughtiness and pride, but in humility and with thankfulness and the full assurance that your sins have been blotted out. And once you do this, you won't have to worry about your personal value or your personal worth. Accept God's forgiveness and get on with your life as a child of the King, as a byproduct of who you are in Christ. All the rest will take care of itself. Once I was lost in the rags of my sin, wretched and poor, lost and lonely within, but with wondrous compassion, the King of all kings, in pity and love, took me under His wings. Oh, yes. Oh, sing it with me. Oh, yes. I'm a child of the King. His precious blood now flows in my veins. And I, who was wretched and poor, now can sing, praise God, praise God, I'm a child of the King. Now I'm a child with a heavenly home. My Holy Father has made me His own. Now I'm cleansed by His blood, and I'm clothed in His love. And someday I'll sing with the angels above. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. I'm a child of the King. His royal blood now flows in my veins, and I, who was wretched and poor, now can sing, praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God. I'm a child of the King. Are you a child of the King today? Stand, everybody, stand.